Good morning again, everyone. Happy Resurrection Day. Isn't it incredible to be able to celebrate Resurrection Day in a Jewish synagogue? Praise the Lord. Yeah. I was sharing Friday night how the rabbi, he's very gracious. He stuck his head in the door the other day and said, "Happy Easter." And I said, "We don't celebrate Easter here." I said, "We also celebrate the Passover. We just know who the Lamb of God is who came to take away the sins of the world." And my prayer is that the scales would be removed from his eyes, as well as the rest of our Jewish friends upstairs, and that they would see their Messiah. And let's get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. And don't be shy. Stick your hand up. And we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. When a tomb becomes a timeshare. Kind of know where we're going with that one, right? We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we don't just celebrate the resurrection on Passover Sunday, we celebrate it every day that ends in Y. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive, and because he lives, we shall live also. And the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the grave dwells within our hearts, and we are sealed for the day of redemption. I pray, Lord, this morning with open Bibles and open hearts that we would receive your word, which is truth. Be there anybody here this morning that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that they would see Jesus Christ, the lover of their souls, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit you would lead us and guide us in all truth, and that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. I never cease to marvel at this incredible book called the Bible. Friday night we talked about Good Friday, and I shared out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a Jew. He wrote to the Jews about their Jewish Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I love the Gospel of Luke as well. Luke is known by the Apostle Paul as the beloved physician. And again, God doesn't leave any question unanswered. He allows Dr. Luke to write about the virgin birth. How many doctors today believe in the virgin birth? But to remove any doubt whatsoever, God used a doctor, Dr. Luke, to write about the virgin birth. And it's also Dr. Luke, as we saw Friday night, and as we see in the previous chapter here, that talked about the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was dead. And so Dr. Luke went from being the beloved physician, if you would, to the county coroner. This death certificate, Jesus Christ was dead. But here's the good news. He's also going to write the rest of the story for us here this morning. He's going to tear up the death certificate because Jesus Christ is alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. And so here this morning in chapter 24, we have an account of the risen Savior, the risen Christ. And in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 23, Jesus had been crucified. And it wasn't by coincidence. We know last Friday when we talked about the cross and Jesus Christ, I had mentioned how Jesus Christ fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies. That's why Matthew uses more scripture verses, Old Testament scripture verses in his writings than any other writer. He got the crucifixion right from the book of Genesis, Passover from Exodus, Leviticus, life is in the blood, and right on down the line. Isaiah 53, we have the cross. Psalm 22, we have the cross blow by blow. And again, everything in God's word is absolutely perfect, and it points to this one moment in time when God would come and pay the price that man could never pay. He would die for the sins of the world. Jesus was nailed to a cross. And last week, we talked about him being between two thieves, one on his right the other on his left. I find that interesting, that one got right and one got left. Have you gotten right or will you be left? That's the bottom line. We're not talking about Republicans and Democrats here this morning, folks. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about salvation. The one that got left blasphemed the Lord right up to the last minutes of his life. That just blows me away. That's the hardness of man's heart. That he would be nailed right next to the Lamb of God on the cross and he would blaspheme the Son of God. The one that got right rebuked the blasphemer. And when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when someone says anything about the name of Jesus Christ, it crushes us, doesn't it? It's like nails on a chalkboard to me. He recognized Jesus as having done nothing wrong. And he calls him Lord, Kurios, Master, Savior. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And there's a lesson there as well. And sometimes we kind of skip over the thieves on the cross. Lesson number one, even at the last moment of his life, he had a change of heart. That's the mercy of Almighty God. Secondly, he recognized he was a sinner and his punishment was deserved. And Christ's punishment was not deserved. Thirdly, by faith, he called Jesus Christ Lord. That's how we're saved to this very day. By confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's how a person gets saved. Fourth point here, this one that got right on the cross, he believed in the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Even the resurrection went over the disciples' heads. They still didn't grasp. When Jesus told them that just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights, and that he would rise from the dead. He believed that Jesus would rise from the dead because he says, remember me in your kingdom. What a glorious day that will be. I enjoy Resurrection Day and all the other times when we gather together with the saints. And it's just really exciting. What's it going to be like that first moment in heaven? I can't even imagine. It's going to be so incredible we can't handle it in an earthly body. God has to give us a new body one day. Jesus' response, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why is it that many churches today, many Christians today, put out a list of do's and don'ts for someone to be saved? Do this, don't do that. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He didn't say get down off the cross, join the church, get your platinum membership card, be baptized, and then if you're good enough, then you get to see the kingdom. That's not what he said. He said today, because he called him Lord, you will be with me in paradise. Oh yes, Jesus can save you in the last dying breath, but why chance it? Why chance it? Today, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, you still have yet another chance to do so. That should concern you. Oh, yes, he was saved. But even the thief on the cross, I was thinking this week, he missed out on the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, you can accept the Lord in your dying bed, but you know what? Is there anything more exciting, folks, than walking with Jesus Christ every day and knowing him, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing his word? Being filled with that love from above, agape love that the world knows nothing about. There are many, many blessings that come with walking with Jesus Christ. And you've often heard me say, if you attend this fellowship, my greatest regret is that I didn't come to know Jesus as a child. I had to learn the hard way. But I see people today, fortunately, I've led people to Christ on their deathbed. And that's a scary time. Because what I often think is if you've allowed your heart to be hard all of these years, what makes you think your heart's going to be any softer when it comes to that time to take your last breath? Second point, we'll move on. We'll get to the chapter here really, pretty soon. I only got 3 more hours, so I better get going. But for this man, and he was saved, he joined the Lord in paradise, but how many of his family, friends, relatives, and loved ones were left with the question, where did he go? See, that's another thing. And I'm sure we've all had friends and relatives and loved ones that have passed away, and you have that question, where did they go? They never professed Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know how many of this guy's friends or family were on the cross when he was crucified. But we leave them with that question. Where did he go? Did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? Oh, yes, there is a hell. I read an article in the paper yesterday that the Pope has said that there is no hell. I hope that's not true. He said people just disappear. We need to know, and we need to let people know that we are saved and where we're going. That is so, so important. Jesus then cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last, and the sun was darkened at midday for 3 hours, and it seemed as though everything had stopped. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I can't. Darkness over the earth shook. People come up out of the graves, according to Matthew's gospel. As though all creation mourned over the stark tragedy of the death of God's only begotten Son. I can't imagine what that would be like. God, the Son, is dead. Jesus, the one that Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principles, powers, principalities, all things were created through him and for him. He's dead. That's where we left it last week. He's dead. He was nailed to a tree that he created. Do you ever think about that? He created the very tree he was nailed to. And the very people he created were the ones that nailed him to the tree. But yet we, in society today, say, oh, I'm a good person. It's all good. They're a good person. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9, Joseph, a rich man of Arimathea, asked for the body of Jesus. Again, fulfilling scripture. He takes the body down, he wraps it in linen and lays it in the tomb. Jesus is dead. And here we have this morning the coroner's report from Dr. Luke, the writer of this gospel, the beloved physician. If Luke's gospel were to end in this chapter, we of all people would be most pitied, wouldn't we? We'd be doomed. We'd be without hope. But the good news is there is a chapter 24, excuse me, this morning. That's the good news. We do have a chapter 24. We're not doomed, nor should we be pitied, because the coroner, the beloved coroner, if you would, Luke, is going to tear it up. He's going to tear up the death certificate, because the tomb is only a timeshare. Look at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's good news, would you say? Been to Israel 5 times. Every time I stuck my head in the tomb, nobody's home. It was only a timeshare. 3 days. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And so here we see the spices and all that they had to come to prepare. Aren't you glad those spices were wasted? They didn't have to use them. If they were to use the spices, then Jesus Christ would have still been there, and we would still be in our sins. Then they went and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I love that. I got that highlighted and circled and underlined and in blue. Blue is a cool color. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great question from these two men that stood there. They were angels. Since the day I got saved, I told my wife, Tina, if you want to know what to put on my gravestone when I die, should I have the rupture before the rapture? I said, I want you to put this scripture verse. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? I'm in heaven. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just like that. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? A number of times we find Christ talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, how he would be delivered into the hands of men and he would be crucified and he would rise on the third day. But the disciples, just like us, oftentimes had their eyes on themselves. He's talking about dying and being raised from the dead, the greatest news in the history of mankind, and they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If they'd have had cell phones then, they'd probably been taking selfies. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Are you kidding me? That's why the Bible tells us we're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Finally, it sunk in. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. I find it interesting as well that the last ones at the cross were the ladies and the first ones at the tomb were the ladies. Where were the disciples? Where were the men? And notice, Mary Magdalene was one of them. She was the one in which Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. She absolutely adored the Lord. And I understand why, because the Bible tells us, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Have you found that some of the most sinful people, me and others, tend to love the Lord more than those that may be have not gotten into a lot of the stuff that the world offers out there. And I find some of those that are the most on fire for Jesus Christ are the ones that just missed the fire, if you would, the flames licking at their feet. And their words seemed to be to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Again, there's grace, right? Peter was the one that denied the Lord 3 times. He was the one that was warming himself at the campfire of the enemy. But yet, look what happened when he found out the tomb was empty. He ran. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that he ran a foot race with John. And John, of course, because it was his Gospel, mentions that John beat Peter there. Yeah. Probably took a selfie for that one, too. And he marveled what had happened. This is one of my favorite sections of the Gospel story, the resurrection of Christ. The road to Emmaus. It says, now behold, 2 of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You know what I find? Whenever you talk about Jesus, he shows up. He really does. You sense his presence in a stronger way. And here we see that they're coming back, 7-mile walk. I'm sure they had a lot to talk about over those 7 miles and what had happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But notice it says, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. He was hidden. We don't know why or how he was hidden. Maybe he had, you know, he was covered with his robe, whatever it might have been, but they didn't recognize who it was. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know, because Jesus is omniscient. He knew exactly what they were talking about. But what he's doing here is he's drawing out an answer from them. And isn't it amazing here as well? He noticed that their countenance was sad. And do you know we serve the same Lord today? He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're happy. He knows when we're grieved and we're going through oppression, depression, all of those things. He's acquainted with everything that you and I can face, and he's concerned about it. Compassion is when he feels your pain in his heart. And it should be the same with us. We should feel compassion for other people when we notice their countenance is sad. To be able to feel their pain in our hearts is what compassion is all about. Why are you sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" I would think if anybody would know, wouldn't you think it'd be Jesus? Beaten to a pulp, marred more than any man, whipped, spit upon, his beard ripped from his face, nailed to a cross. And they're asking him, "You new here? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" And he said to them again, trying to draw the things out, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day," hello, "since these things happened." You see, they, like the rest of the crowd, were hoping that Jesus would deliver them from Roman oppression. And it's even like today. There's a lot of people that would like the Lord to come for peace on earth and deliver us from our enemies and live happily ever after, tiptoeing through the tulips with Tiny Tim. But that's not the way it's going to take place, as we all know. He came to redeem us, but it had to be through the cross. Not delivering them from Roman oppression, but delivering them from the oppression and depression of sin. He came as our deliverer. And you would think that when they mentioned those two words, third day, that all of a sudden the light would go on. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Again, I got that in blue, I got that highlighted, I got the, you know, circled, the whole thing. They didn't see him. Praise be to God. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken.'" This is a result of unbelief. When people refuse to believe. God has given us the words of eternal life. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness and eternal life in his word. But yet people today refuse to believe. Part of the reason they refuse to believe today is because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And there's many people today that profess to be Christians that have dust on their Bible. Or only open it on Sundays or Wednesdays whenever they come to church. This is real soul food. We need to feed our soul. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if you don't have a whole lot of faith, how's your time sitting at the feet of the Lord and reading his word? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? I love this verse. This one here just blows me away. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine? Beginning with Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books which our friends read upstairs. He preached to them about himself. Jesus is all through the Bible. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. He's hidden in plain sight on every page. And it breaks my heart. I've shared with our congregation here on Sunday how many churches today are throwing out the Old Testament. It's old school. It doesn't pertain. What do you got when you throw out the Old Testament? Man, I'll tell you what, the list is endless. All of a sudden you've thrown creation out. All of a sudden you've thrown Elohim out, which is God in three persons. All of a sudden you've thrown out the genders, male and female. You've thrown out monogamous marriage, all this stuff. That's why the devil wants the church to throw out the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is there as well. And again, Friday night, I shared a lot of scripture verses in the Old Testament that were a foreshadow of things to come in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wouldn't you love to have these CDs in verse 27? All that he taught them from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. All through the Bible we find Christ. And that's why it's so important to read the whole book, all 66 books of the Bible. And then they drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated he would have gone further. Why? Because, have you noticed, Jesus never imposes on anyone. He never forces himself upon anyone. He is the Lamb of God. He's a lamb. He's not a battering ram. He doesn't kick the door in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and it's up to you whether you open up the door or not. There's only one handle on the door, and it's on the inside. And it's up to you whether you open the door and invite him in or not. And if we don't invite him in, he'll go away. He'll go on his way. And how sad it is today, there are many churches where Jesus Christ is not in the congregation. They don't teach the full counsel of God. Many churches today, traditional churches, have removed the hymn Amazing Grace from their hymnals because it says, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can you imagine calling someone a wretch? I'll tell you what, when you begin to see the light of the world and he exposes all of our sin, we're all wretches, every single one of us. But he came to save wretches just like me. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize we need to know what we're saved from. If he came to save good people, no one would be saved because there's none good. No, not one. He never imposes upon anyone. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Don't go away. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. You see, when he's invited, he'll oblige. He'll come right in. Does Jesus Christ dwell in your home? Greater yet, does Jesus Christ dwell in your heart? We need to invite him in. I often tell our congregation here that change in America is not going to be from the White House. Change in America has to be from my house. I'm a hypocrite if I'm pointing the fingers at Washington if my house is not in order. And if my heart is not in order. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Man has a heart problem. And we need to go to the great physician, greater than the beloved physician, and ask him to do a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:24 talks about a heart transplant. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he opens up your heart, takes the stony one out, and puts a nice, soft heart within there, and he doesn't even leave a scar. If there's any scars on our body, they're self-inflicted from the worldly life that we lived prior in our BC days. But Jesus Christ wants to give you a new heart. When? Today. Don't wait till the last minute like the thief on the cross. There's a thief out there that's trying to rip you off to keep you from receiving a new heart from Jesus Christ. Notice, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Oh, he's out of their sight, but he's not out of their presence because Christ is omnipresent. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? And they're not talking about needing tongues. Their hearts were burning because of the presence of Christ and the words that he shared. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. How do you suppose he was known to them in the breaking of bread? Maybe they got flashbacks of the Lord's Supper. Or maybe when he broke the bread and handed it to him, maybe they saw the scars on his hands. I believe that could have been the case. All of a sudden they looked and there were the nail prints. Now as they said these things, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And that's so true. He fulfilled it all, didn't he? Over 300 Old Testament prophecies before he even rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass. There was a professor that figured out the odds of fulfilling just 6 of the Old Testament scriptures that Christ fulfilled. And the number is 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros, just for 6 of them. And that would be like taking the state of Texas, filling it 2 feet in silver dollars, marking one silver dollar, placing it somewhere, and finding that silver dollar on the first try. That's 6 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. How about over 300? But yet people still don't believe. Jesus is hidden in plain sight, isn't he? He's there. He's knocking at the door. It saddens my heart that now when I visit museums, even in Israel, instead of seeing B.C. on the dates, before Christ, it's B.C.E., before Common Era. How sad is that? When did we vote on changing B.C. to B.C.E.? We've done it in America as well. And even A.D., the year of our Lord. And how sad it is that the enemy is doing all that he can to try to remove any evidence that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came into this world to save us, and he's coming again very, very soon. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Why? Because he is the author of the scriptures. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. And he opened their understanding. Whenever you open the Bible, whenever you go to church, whenever you have a Bible study, ask God to open up, like we see here, open up our understanding so that we can understand. And I would hope this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, my prayer is that your understanding would be open, that you can see who he truly is. He is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. He loves you, he died for you, and he is coming again. In the book of Acts chapter 1, I'll close with this. Jesus is standing with his disciples. All of a sudden he ascends up into heaven. And they're just gawking. It's like New York City when something happens, you know, everybody's doing one of these numbers. And the angel says, "Why do you marvel? He who has ascended into heaven is going to return the same way." And do you know the next prophecy to be fulfilled in the church is the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away of the saints. And if that were to happen right now, would you be like the two on the cross? Would you be right or would you be left? And that's a scary thing, to think there will be people left. I do a little devotional on Facebook. It's called Face in the Book. And last week I had shared some of the things that you won't find in heaven. You won't find one grave. You won't find one sinner. You won't find Satan, the demons. You won't find one hospital, one doctor, one nurse. You won't even find one Band-Aid in heaven. But as I closed the devotional, I said, my main concern is for those who would not be found in heaven. And again, will you be found in heaven when the trumpet sounds? Whether you go through the rapture or the rupture, where will you be found? And it's your choice. The ball is in your court. What must I do to be saved is what the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul. He was on the verge of taking his life. When I came to know Jesus Christ, I was on the verge of taking my own life. Strung out on drugs, alcohol, I've just trashed my marriage, my wife, my kids. And I called out to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's the key. And if you've never done that, you have that opportunity here this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And he is knocking on the door of your heart. But like I said, there's one doorknob, and it's up to you what you will do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, receive the greatest gift in the history of mankind, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So the choice is yours this morning. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the greatest story in the history of mankind. Your death, your burial, your resurrection, and the hope that we have. Because, Lord, you live, we shall live also. And he who believes in you, though they die, they shall live again. And I thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord, for each and every one of us that have a future and a hope in you. Help us to continue on, to persevere, to press on, Lord, because as the world gets darker and the trials and the tests and the tribulations come, Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you, that we would draw near to you, Lord, because you want to draw near to us. And so before we partake of communion this morning, I pray that we would just take a moment to examine our hearts and to, if there be anything within our hearts that needs to be confessed quietly in our hearts to you, that we would do that, Lord. And so as the ushers come forward this morning, pass out the bread and the cup, just take a moment in the quietness of your heart to examine your hearts this morning in Jesus' name.